Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
So today we are focusing on value C, to be a community of committed relationships. Now, that actually is founded on knowing Jesus as our King. We can't be a radical community unless we have King Jesus front, center, core, everything. He transforms everything and makes it possible for us to live in a way of love that is not normal and not natural. His love transforms everything. So to have Jesus as our King, front, center, our absolute everything, our world, he forms us into a community of committed relationships. So I've pretty much said in a few sentences what I'm going to be preaching about for the next half an hour. So I could probably sit down, but we'll carry on. We'll carry on. But this is all about Jesus. This is all about knowing him and allowing us to become a community that reflect him. And it's not on us. It's not our effort. It's not us being amazing, friendly, hospitable people. It's about allowing God to work in us. We're going to, a bit later, we're going to look at some examples of women who have really, people that, some that I don't know, some that I do know, who have really touched my heart about how they've shown hospitality to people around them, and in very different ways from each other. But I just want to plant that seed now, because I have a feeling that some of you will be able to call to mind people that you know has loved you by the grace of God and has shown hospitality to you in a way that maybe others haven't and has changed you. But we're going to look at some examples a little bit later. So hospitality, we are specifically thinking about hospitality in terms of being a community today. So let's just have a think about what that term means. Okay, so hospitality, I used to think that it was a course you could do at college to teach you how to cook everybody some scrambled egg and lay a table. In fact, I'm pretty sure I got a brownie badge when I was about 10 years old for being, you know, doing hospitality, and I think I had to butter some hot cross buns or something, feed some old people, and I was like, oh, hospitality, that's me. That's not what we're talking about today, okay? That might come into it in how you express your hospitality, but hospitality is simply making space, okay? Now, we can do that in loads of ways and for lots of different purposes, but hospitality, as we're looking at today, is about making space in our lives, sometimes in our homes, and in our families, by the grace of God, for his glory. Okay, so this is not about having everything pristine, being perfect, having doilies, having, you know, matching tea sets, although that might be very lovely. That's not how we're looking at hospitality today. It goes so much beyond that, so much deeper than that. So hospitality is the act of making space for others. It can involve meals, but it doesn't have to. But it's allowing us to consider people who may not naturally be in our friendship group. Okay, so it's allowing our hearts and our eyes to see people who we don't necessarily automatically feel comfortable with, who aren't our go-to feel-good people. Okay, now we know that because of how Jesus lived. And Jesus is one of my examples I'm going to use later. Okay, but Jesus modeled that he went out and he created space in his life for the outcast, for the lonely, for the isolated, as well as the people close to him. So when we're thinking about hospitality today, we're talking about making space in our lives, in our communities, in our homes, in our families, for people that Jesus brings into our lives who he would like us to show compassion to. Okay, so that's where we're going today. And you see, that builds community. It's not just about us, it builds community, which is amazing. So, friendship is great. I love my friends. I get a lot from my friendships. Apparently, Evie gets a lot from me through therapy. I'm not quite sure. But I definitely would say that Iona has been my therapist over the years. You know, I've got some really good friends who have listened to me, heard me, seen me, and, you know, we care for each other, and it's a brilliant thing. Friendship is awesome, and I believe God is in friendship. But God is calling us to something greater than just having friendships. There's a distinction, isn't there, between how the world lives and how the church lives. We are about being transformed into being the bride. So one day when Jesus returns, he's coming back for this beautiful bride. That beautiful bride is going to look very different to the world around it. We are to reflect Jesus and not the world. So I have great friends in church. I have great friends outside of church. And they are great. But what God is calling us to in terms of being a community of relationships is more than friendship. It's more than a meal. It's a radical community in transformation. Okay, so we're able to change together by the grace of God. We're able to move together and be gracious to each other, be loving to each other in the process. But it's all for him, King Jesus. Do you know him? Are you revealing him in the way that you care for each other? So radical community is not meant to be a poor imitation of the world, but it's meant to be different. So how different is it? See, it's not about serving us. So our relationships together is not all about serving my needs, okay? So we might get some of our needs met, but that shouldn't be the purpose and the driving force behind relationships within church. It's also not about who we're naturally comfortable with, but it's about love pushing through every social boundary. Everything that the world comes up with as a boundary, as a barrier to relationships, Jesus throws all them out and says he removes every boundary. Everything that the world says is a distinction that classifies people into friendship groups, Jesus says, no, I call you all together. He came for every one of us, and his church reflects everybody. The church of Jesus should have every age group, every nationality, every culture, everybody. Everybody should be part of his church. That means that we need to be open for relationships with people that we might not fully understand or be able to see things in the same way as. But that's great because Jesus transforms us in the process of us with humility and grace, hearing each other, seeing each other, and loving each other. We become stronger. It's his design, and it's amazing. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it's for our benefit. So let's not forget who God is. That prayer, that's my king. It was prayed by a guy called Dr. D.M. Lockridge. And for years, this was in the 70s, and for years his name was never attached to it. So I think it's important that we attach a name to the person who prayed this, because this man knows his king. He really knows his king. And so this challenge to know Jesus, as we go deeper into our understanding of who he is, not only will we be able to pray prayers that flow out of us, just like Dr. Lockridge, have that knowledge of God that just flows out of us, but it will affect the way we walk in our lives. It will be an overflow of how we relate to each other, how we have patience and grace with each other. It affects everything. Jesus affects everything. So eating together, inviting people into our homes, that's an early step on the road to what we're actually being invited into. Okay, so it's important, but it's an early step. And, you know, entertaining focuses on the host, about the host making everything beautiful. But hospitality focuses on the guest. So it's taking our eyes off us trying to be perfect and hearing and seeing the other person. It's a complete shift. So it's not about us trying to be perfect or being able to get a badge of honour from the brownies, even though I was a sixer, by the way. I was like a really good brownie girl. But it's not about that here. It's about focusing on the guest. Who is this person that Jesus has put in front of you? How can you love and honour them even more? So let's have a look at a verse from the Bible, shall we? So James chapter 4. Verses 1 through to 12, I'm actually going to read all 12 verses, so it might give you a minute to actually find them. But James chapter 4, verse 1 to 12, I'm going to give you a little warning here. Some of this is not comfortable to hear, okay? So it starts in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that his jealousy longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Okay, so quite a chunky passage, and not easy. But it's very clear here through this scripture that we are called to be different. We are not called to try and copy the way the world lives. Jesus is jealous for us, his bride. Let's be devoted. Do you remember we did the devoted series? Let's be devoted to Jesus, our King. Let's be set apart as we were intended to be, committed to each other to walk together in that journey of devotion to our King. Not talking down about each other. That's easy and it's trivial. It's not something we need to give thought to. Okay? We don't entertain negative thoughts about each other. We're bigger than that. We've got a bigger mission than that. Let's get over it. Right? We don't need to entertain those thoughts. We don't need to speak bad of each other. And even sometimes jokes and banter, even if you don't mean it to insult somebody, they don't help with this. It doesn't help to build up these relationships. Let's remove that from the way that we choose to interact with each other. Let's speak words of hope, of grace, of love to build each other up, to make each other stronger. That's the model that Jesus has put before us. He's called us to live differently with his power right there transforming us. We're not to judge each other. That's not our role. Jesus is the King. He's the judge. We trust him with everything, okay? So we don't judge each other. And if we're in decent relationships where we actually care for each other, then we're able to bring challenge in love that looks very different to judging somebody, okay? So it's not that we never challenge, but we do it in a way that Jesus lays out, where we go with the hope of reconciliation, with love and grace, and to see the body restored in strength. The actions speak louder than words, don't they? So we can talk a good talk as Christians, and we can talk about the love of Jesus. Oh, the love of Jesus. We're just a family. We can say all these words, but unless we're acting on the truth of the Bible and we're living this out, it's pointless talk. Okay, so it's good things to say. I believe God has called us to love each other and to build us into a family on mission. But unless we actually put those words into action, they are meaningless. And we need to reflect God's culture, kingdom culture, not the culture of the world. So it may be that God is putting something on your heart now where he's challenging you, because to be honest, I've been challenged a lot by preparing this, a lot. It might be that God's stirring your heart to think, you know, is there a change I need to make in the way that I'm seeing people, thinking about people, speaking to people, how I let people in and out of my life? Listen to God. Let him speak to you on this, because this is not a condemnation. This is an opportunity for us to dig deep with God and pull together by his grace. John 17, verse 20 to 24. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. The Trinity. You know, we're being invited into a unity beyond what we can imagine here. We're talking about Jesus being in the Father. That's as close as you can get. They are one. And we are being invited to abide with Jesus in a way that we are made one with him and with each other. We are connected together. And that's not just local church. It's so vitally important that as a local church we develop this. But it's actually beyond King's Church. It's with other church groups around the country, around the region, around the world. God is building his church together. Do we judge the way that other churches do worship or do this or do that? Or are we thinking good things about them? So that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. To be brought together in unity together is part of seeing the fullness of Christ. It allows us to see Jesus at work. Okay, so it's more than just for ourselves. It's more than just for our friend. It's to know Jesus more. Do you know your King? So Jesus is our invitation into a community of grace. Because when we know the grace of Jesus in our lives, it helps us then to connect as a community of grace, showing grace to each other. Now, I don't normally do definitions, but I found a definition. by this theologian, I've forgotten his name, Terry Cross. I don't actually know who Terry Cross is, but it looked like a good definition of a Pentecostal church. Okay, so this is his definition of a Pentecostal church, which is what we are, by the way, just in case anybody wasn't sure. It will experience the immediate presence of God, be capable of reflecting the nature of God in areas such as unity and mission, is transformed by God and engaged in the transformation of others as set by the agenda of God for the world. That's a pretty good description, I think, of a Pentecostal church. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing what God is saying, loving each other, mission-focused, ties into our values pretty well. It also ties into our purpose for King's Church. So we have a purpose that's really clearly defined and links into that definition. So the purpose of King's Church is to have a deep relationship with God and to share him with other people. Okay? Now, having that deep relationship with God is what brings this community of committed relationships. It's the only thing that can. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, breathing life into our bones and into our heart. And Jesus brings this community of grace into reality. And it's only by the invitation from Jesus. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So This is not only to build the church, but it's also for mission. Okay? So when we live differently, the world notices. If we try and copy the world, they don't notice a thing. They don't care. When we live radical community, the world notice, and it's something that they want. We all want it, don't we? We all want to be loved and accepted by the King. Some of us know what that is and some of us don't. The world wants that, so we need to step into what actually God is inviting us to love one another. Now, when I say that, to love one another, it's an instruction, isn't it? It might be that you've got an image in your mind, okay, well, what that means is I've just got to try my hardest to love everybody. Just got to try my hardest to love everybody, even when they just get on my nerves. I've just got to push through. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. Okay, well, do you know what? It can be part of it. It can be part of it just to push on and see the best in people. It's also allowing God to transform us and give us compassion for people. But it's actually also to allow people to love us, to love one another. How easy is it for you to allow somebody to actually love you? Some of you serve so much. Some of you show so much love to people, so much care and consideration for people. But when it comes to somebody serving you or showing you compassion and love, you're like, oh, no. No, that's not how this works. That's not comfortable. But Jesus is saying here, we're to love one another, we're to receive love, give love, because it's, to be honest, it's a sign that you trust them. It's a wall coming down and saying, do you know what, I might have lived through some pain, I might have lived through some hurt, it might be really hard to trust people, but I'm going to allow God to bring those walls down and to build us into a community of committed relationships where we can actually love one another, receive that love. You see, this is the fullness of what it means to love one another. And if we don't get it balanced, it kind of warps all of our actions. We become service providers. Ooh. Yuck. There's lots of service providers out there who do amazing things. So grateful for all those service providers. Church is not a provision of service. It's a community of people in love with Jesus, committed to each other, and committed to reveal the glory of God to the world. That is so much more interactive than being a service provider. Okay? So, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. You see, in God's kingdom, where we know he turns everything upside down, we get to be loved first. He loves us. He loves you. And I bet for some of you, straight away, you've come to mind with, he can't, though, because of this, because I'm yucky, I'm failed at this, I'm not good enough at that. Nobody else likes me. Why would Jesus love me? Jesus sees you, knows you, loves you. Loves you. Be loved. Let those walls down. Be loved by Jesus and by the church. See, God doesn't say that we've got to be like complete guards down, intimate with absolutely everybody, you know, in the church and go, oh yes, you know, I'm best buds with everybody. I'm not suggesting that, because we have to learn to trust each other. We have to learn who we can trust and so on. But Jesus is inviting us to develop new levels of trust in a way that allows us to love each other and feel safe. You see, if we hold everybody at a distance because we're afraid of being let down, afraid of being hurt by people, it becomes really difficult to be a radical community built on grace and love, because there's walls everywhere. So let's start to lower those walls. Let's start to trust people, even people outside of our immediate friendship group, because that's what creates some radical change that is beautiful. And you might have really valid reasons, like you might have experienced some really horrid stuff. And if that is you, I'm really sorry that you've experienced really horrid stuff, and sometimes that horrid stuff happens in church, and therefore church becomes a place that it becomes really difficult to trust people, and that is just horrid, isn't it? That just distorts the beauty of what God's designed, and that's awful. But Jesus is saying to you that there are people in this community that you can trust. Start small and learn how to work out the levels of trust with Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you peace around certain people and knowing who you can trust. I had some real struggles. When I came back to Jesus, I had not had some good experiences with church, and particularly with male leaders. I had not had some good experiences. I'd had some brilliant experiences, but I had experienced real pain and hurt from the church. And so when I was on my slow journey back to Jesus, there was a lot of unpicking that had to be done, and it did take a long time. In fact, I remember during K2, when was that? How many years ago was that? About six years probably. I remember on K2, which was... It was a program that King's Church ran where it was every week we did a morning of teaching and input. We had lunch together, and then in the afternoon we'd go out around the town centre or sometimes Bucy or Woolston, and we'd do mission, we'd pray for people on the street, and it was an amazing training opportunity. It was great. But I remember one morning feeling really challenged by God that I'd allowed old pains to create barriers, and he was just inviting me to start lowering them. And I was like, it's not comfortable. It's not very comfortable. Do I have to? And one in particular was about male leaders. It was just something I really struggled with. And so I remember saying to Darren that day, like, Darren, this is a challenge I've got. I just thought, if I just tell him what the challenge is, that, you know, I've got this challenge. I really struggle with male leaders, but I don't want to, and I want God to move in it. The fact that I opened my mouth and told him, I don't even know if you remember that, no. But the fact that I expressed it changed something, because I was no longer allowing that to take control of me. I was giving it to God, and I was saying, God, I want to open this door to heal that pain. And he's done amazing. Like, I really struggled to trust anybody in church leadership, especially men. And that's been completely transformed, and I've been able to be, you know, taught and guided, and you know, by Darren, who spoke amazing things into my life, and he's been amazing because he's taught me to trust, and he's safe. You know, thankfully God has put me in the right place. In this season of my life, I've been able to trust somebody who is absolutely worth trusting. God's put us together for that, for many purposes. But in that way, God brought me into that place of feeling safe in his church. Now, God is aligning things for you because his desire is freedom. He does not want you trapped in those old places of hurt. He wants to bring those barriers down, and he is positioning people around you to help you through that process. This is not a lonely process. So look out for them. Look out for them. So 1 Peter 4:9 says, above all, love each other deeply. Not a little bit, deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Thank goodness for that. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love this passage because it's saying about serving, but it's also reminding us that it's through God's gifting, the Holy Spirit at work in us, develops gifts in us, strengths in us that allow us to serve each other, to show hospitality. And we're to do it with a grateful heart. Let's not be grumbling. Let's do it happy. We get the joy of developing a community here based on Jesus. And let's do that with a smile. We have the privilege of serving each other. Romans 12:13 also says practice hospitality. But it does so recognizing that it's the love of God that transforms everything. So we're to practice hospitality out of his love and zeal for him. So I'm just going to briefly tell you about some of these examples of hospitality. I've brought some books, actually, to show you about these. Now, one of them, I bet most of you in the room has heard about this person. So, Corrie ten Boom. Right, some of you will have read this book, The Hiding Place. I've been reading these two books this week, and, oh, it's been challenging. This woman, she, during World War II, she opened a home to people, to Jewish people who were trying to hide. And, I mean, her family, they would try and find places for them to go. But in the meantime, she would have them shelter in her home. And the resistance helped her to create a fake wall in her bedroom. And when the house was being raided, they had like a special alarm system in the house. And it would tell the Jews who were hiding in her bedroom to get into this hiding place behind the partition wall. And they would hide there. And she saved so many, to be honest, I've forgotten the number, but I think it was something like 800. They reckon that she saved 800 lives through this passion. Now, she and her family ended up getting taken off to camps, and it was, like, awful. She lost everybody, I think, during that process. And when she came out of the camps, she carried on. She just carried on. She carried on serving people, making space for people, at risk to herself. Because, you see, she believed, her theology is slightly different to mine, I have to be honest, but she loves Jesus, and it transformed everything. And she believed that God valued these people, which he does, he absolutely does. God valued these people, so she was willing to do everything it took to save the people that Jesus loved. So that was what she chose to do. And what really put it to the test was when she saw some of the soldiers, the people in the Nazi camps who had basically really traumatized her sister. Her sister had died. She saw these guys and she had an encounter with them where they were very repentant and she showed forgiveness beyond anything I can imagine. I can't imagine her pain and I can't imagine the forgiveness. But she was able to forgive and that brought a freedom to her that was incredible. It speaks volumes. But the hospitality that she showed to other people was an absolute surrender to God. So she was absolutely surrendering to what she felt God was saying about how to look after other people. And she created a space in her home, physically, where people could go and hide. Her bedroom was no longer her own space. It was for others. Incredible. This other woman wrote a book, Trudy Make Peace. She is actually a minister in Elim. She was in Bristol. She's now, I think, I don't know, she's abroad somewhere doing mission. Trudy wrote this book called Abused, Addicted, Free, and she had the most hideous upbringing. She was in a family, by the time she was five, she was being abused in every way you can imagine, and she just continued throughout her life. She ended up addicted to drugs, like different types of drugs. She tried to withdraw from drugs 33 times and ended up back on it every time. She was homeless. She was a prostitute walking the streets. She was violently attacked many times. And then, well, it's not really and then, it was a process of years, to be honest. These three nuns kept opening their door to her, just kept going. And she let them down time and time again, kept letting them down, going back onto drugs, and they kept opening the door to her, into their love, into their hearts. And they managed to get her into a Christian rehab centre in South Wales, where she encountered Jesus, and her life was completely transformed. It took years. She was in that rehab centre, the court, she was going to go to prison, and the court sent her to this rehab centre instead. And they sentenced her to 2 years in this rehab centre. And she thought that was a life sentence. But she went and she was transformed. What is incredible is she didn't leave that rehab centre for about 7 years, because after she'd gone through the process, she stayed and she started serving. And then she ended up manager. She started managing the rehab centre and was going off and bringing girls, women into the centre and supporting them coming off drugs and into the arms of Jesus. And she's seen countless women freed of addiction and lives that were so destructive because of the power of God. She was creating a space in this rehab centre where women knew that they were seen and loved and welcome. She made space for these women in her life. And then God called her into the ministry, and she's been leading a church in Bristol and seeing God do incredible things. She's still working with the homeless, still doing all kinds of incredible work because she made space for Jesus. Jesus is obviously the example of hospitality because he made a space for everybody. Everybody, the least, the last, the lost. He was there. If somebody said to him, "Jesus, Jesus," he would stop. And the disciples would often be saying, "Come on, Jesus, we've got an appointment. We're meant to be somewhere." And he'd be like, "Just wait. This person needs me. This person is calling out to me." And he would make time and make space for them. I find that really challenging, the time. Make time and space for other people. But that is his example to us.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.